My father was an army officer, and we moved often. But we did have a home base, and most summers we would return to the small town in southern Ohio, Greenfield, where my father had grown up. My mother was from a village about 5 miles away named South Salem. Greenfield was an energetic small town in those days with a very impressive high school given to the school by a wealthy local businessman. Everybody knew my parents, and I enjoyed going into the different shops where people would greet them like old friends. We moved to California when I was 18, and we occasionally went back, but less and less as the years went on. I did like to visit my grandparents and some relatives. I had one elderly aunt who lived near Greenfield in Springfield, Ohio, a larger town, much like Greenfield, also seeming like a friendly place to live. Summers in Greenfield were not very eventful for kids. And one of the memorable things we did was to go to my grandmother's house in South Salem and sing folk songs and spirituals, Stephen Foster and the like, while she would accompany us on the piano. She taught piano lessons, and she'd also begun to teach guitar. And I remember she particularly loved to play Woody Guthrie's song, "This Land Is Your Land," on the guitar. She commented that the roads really did look like ribbons, blue with yellow stripes, and what a wonderful image that was. And although she was rather conservative, as were my other grandparents, and probably everybody else in that small town, my dad was the only Democrat in the area, she nonetheless loved singing all the lyrics to "This Land Is Your Land," which spoke of people who tried to keep others out. As the years rolled on, my grandparents died. I occasionally went back to Ohio, and I was stunned to see the way the town had changed. I was confused and depressed at how the once vibrant community had receded and the youth I saw appeared degenerate. When I later came to learn of the opioid crisis, I realized that Greenfield, like so many others, had succumbed to the despair that had come to small Midwestern towns. In her book, Paper Girl, journalist Beth Macy chronicles her childhood in Urbana, Ohio, and tells a similar story of a town changing and losing a great deal of what made it a beloved place to grow up, and how the conservatism, the long-standing conservatism, was harnessed into bitterness and grievance. Many of you no doubt recall how members of the Trump administration accused Haitian immigrants in Springfield, Ohio, of eating the local dogs and cats. Haitian immigrants who had fled a violent situation with widespread terror and a humanitarian crisis as well, and would risk harm or death if they returned, had rejuvenated that Ohio community and were welcomed because they brought in livelihoods for more than themselves. This past Thursday, the Supreme Court ruled that President Trump can end the temporary protected status for people from Haiti, forcing them to leave and return to a country where armed groups control 90% of the capital. As we approach the 250th anniversary of the independence of this nation, I've been reflecting on the hospitality expressed in the words inscribed on the Statue of Liberty, written by the poet Emma Lazarus. She wrote, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free." I've also been thinking of the words of Jesus in our gospel lesson for this morning, which you just heard. Both speak of the great reaching out and great taking in of others, in which we not only welcome others, but where we are welcomed, and where we give and take rest and refreshment for our bodies and souls. All of us are often strangers. As a child in a military family, I learned early on that we begin in many places unknown, and set about to find our place among others. I want to read you a poem called The Rune of Hospitality, which I've had framed inside my front door for years. It comes from the West Hebrides of Scotland and is associated with the Iona community there. It's a Christian community on a rugged island where turning away a stranger in winter could also mean sending them to their death. The poem reads, "I saw a stranger yestreen. I put food in the eating place, drink in the drinking place, music in the listening place. And in the blessed name of the triune, he blessed myself and my house, my cattle and my dear ones. And the lark said in her song, often, often, often goes the Christ in the stranger's guise. Often, often, often goes the Christ in the stranger's guise." In today's lesson from Matthew, Jesus is concluding teaching his disciples, and he tells them that whoever receives them also receives him, and whoever receives him also receives the one who sent him. The Jewish understanding was that a person's emissary embodied the sender. That understanding was carried over into the early church. Jesus is saying that those who open their doors and their minds and their hearts to the disciples have done the same to him and to God. He singles out three types of disciples: prophets, righteous ones, and little ones. Jesus is saying that those who show hospitality to a prophet will be given the same reward, that to welcome and honor a prophet is equal to manifesting the gift of prophecy itself. A prophet challenges the consciousness and perception of the dominant culture around us and evokes a change in that consciousness. In this country's experience, Martin Luther King Jr. was a prophet. In the world's experience, Mother Teresa of Calcutta was a prophet. In South Africa, Nelson Mandela was a prophet. And there are others. They lift up a different consciousness and perception from the dominant culture, and they set about changing it. Jesus says that when we welcome them, we welcome him and the one who sent him. And it must be noted that when we welcome them, we also bring upon ourselves the hostility and threat that such ones invoke in others. Similarly, Jesus urges us to welcome the righteous ones. If we receive and honor the righteous, we will receive the same reward as the righteous are given. My understanding is that Jesus meant those who live a prayerful, honorable, and faithful life, who do what Christ asks of us, and who teach others to do the same. The righteous are those who sacrifice and strategize for God's reign and live in ways that enhance and enrich the lives of others. From Scripture, we might think of Joseph of Arimathea or the women who ministered to Jesus. From history, we might think of the saints, the ancient canonized ones and more modern exemplary lives. You can probably think of examples of the righteous from your own life. Generally, they're people who seek to improve the lives of others. From my own experience here at St. Luke's, when I was the interim rector, and probably from the experience of many of you, Anne Louise Hayhoe comes to mind. I knew Anne as an outgoing, engaging, and thoughtful person. Her concern reached out beyond herself, that she would seek to establish a scholarship fund to help young people get a university degree is very much in keeping with the way she lived her life. And as one who spent nearly 24 years as a chaplain in universities, I know the value of that fund. Lastly, Jesus speaks of receiving a little one and giving a cup of cool water in Christ's name. As for the term little one, it's often understood to be children, but it could as easily be new and forming disciples, or simply a person of lower status. In this last category, little ones, Jesus reminds us that the final prerequisite for the reign of God is loving kindness. A cup of cool water is a metaphor for caring for another. It is tenderly ministering to the parched tongue of another as we would our own. Just as food and drink and music is given in the ancient poem, it's taking on another's need as our own. But that's not all. We also remember that we are at times a stranger, and it isn't always easy to be on the receiving end. Perhaps you can recall times you were a stranger. It's uncomfortable to be dependent on the kindness of strangers, but at times all of us are. And such dependence is all the more intense for immigrants entering another country and often looking and feeling keenly as if they are strangers. My husband came to this country from Finland when he was 4 and spoke no English. He still identifies with immigrants today and with the feelings they experience, having left all they knew and entering an unknown place where they may meet with kindness or with cruelty. As Americans, for the first time in my memory, we as a nation are not welcoming the stranger. Rather, we are actually turning away or imprisoning those who come to this nation seeking a better life. As you know, most of you, we are building detention camps and putting people in prison for simply coming to improve their lot in life. I think many of us who are people of faith have trouble believing what is happening. People have died in these camps, and some have been killed for trying to protect immigrants or protesting the current immigration policies. Many in this congregation and community have stepped up and are working on behalf of immigrants. But the current administration in Washington continues to undo all the humanitarian efforts that characterized our nation after World War II, efforts that succeeded in ending much human suffering worldwide and bringing our nation immense goodwill. Today's gospel is from the 10th chapter of Matthew. And later on in chapter 25, Matthew tells of the last judgment in which God will judge the nations. The nations. Matthew writes, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry?' And the king will reply, 'Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did for me.'" Jesus urges us as his followers to be emissaries of God's grace, whether we are receiving others or being received. Just as all of us are ultimately dependent on the grace and mercy of God, it's important to remember whose we are and in whose name we engage with others. And the lark said in her song, "Often, often, often goes the Christ in the stranger's guise. Often, often, often goes the Christ in the stranger's guise." Amen.